How shall we escape? Hebrews 2:3. The salvation that I'm about to describe to you, that is found in Christ Jesus, indeed is great. But what is it exactly that makes it so great as to be of interest to us in this modern age? By Randy Pritz. Today's text, Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Escape what? There have been a great many preachers deliver a message based on today's text. It's a very well-known and delivered text. Entire books have been given focused on the phrase, so great salvation. I would like for this time, however, to focus our attention on those words in front of this. How shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? To understand verse 3, one has to understand verse 2. What it is that the author is describing to us that would be, we would be escaping from. It says there, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. It's a tough concept for the postmodern moral genius to comprehend, that being just recompense of reward. The postmodern men have constructed their deities to be all compassionate, so they claim. It doesn't matter to them what they've said or done or refused to believe. Their deities love them just the same, just the way they are, and no matter how they are. And there's nothing just about holding a man to or a woman to an exceedingly high moral standard, so exceedingly high, in fact, that only their belief in our Messiah could ever possibly satisfy its every, quote, every, to the letter and intention. Yes, it's a very tough concept for the postmodern moral genius to comprehend just recompense of reward. To them, salvation is universal and relative, all except for maybe Hitler, oh, and maybe Dahmer, oh, and maybe that child molester, or that rapist, or that fascist, or that Republican, or that capitalist, or that car that cut them off. Oh, and that board that just caused them a splinter. You see, what deserves just and recompense to them is whatever ticks them off, or what has done them wrong, or has caused them great wars and bloodshed. It's not anything that they have done. It's what they have decided you or we have done. That, to them, is justice. For the God Jehovah of the Bible, what's really just and deserving recompense is an entirely different matter. It's rather accountability and due reward for, quote, every transgression and disobedience. Transgression here, Strong's word G3847, means violation in the Hebrew. Disobedience, Strong's word G3876, comes from a word for unattention. Every. The word here, you might already know, means all, without exception. How often here in the West we think of sin as the breaking of one of the Ten Commandments. I have not committed adultery, nor coveted my neighbor's ox. Therefore, I have not broken God's commandment. Beware then, Westerner. Every does not mean one of any of ten. It means any without exception of all the many possible transgressions and disobediences. That is why Jesus could say that it was not just to murder, right, but to think harm upon another. That it was not just adultery, but to look upon with the desire or the intent. If accountability to every transgression or disobedience be so, how can any one of us hope to escape this just recompense without the salvation offered to men and women through the blood of Christ Jesus? Tell me, friend, if this Bible be true, how do you plan to escape the just recompense deserved by every transgression and disobedience? Do you plan, for instance, do you plan to talk your way out of this just recompense? Do you intend with some kind of penance or purgatory to pay this recompense back off? Do you plan rather to take your chances, suffer the recompense of this in vile opposition to the so-called justness of this so-called Jehovah God in plain spite? Is such a recompense as hell just? Perhaps the greatest sin of all is not the tiny transgression or the disobedience and the consequential damage it has caused in and of itself. It is how the collection of these add up. Perhaps the greatest sin is that in our effort to somehow justify this, that those tiny splinters have festered and made the whole heart sore and infected towards God, caused the person to harden themselves even more, to not turn back, to encourage the heart to transgress and disobey all the more, to not make confession or reparations or adjustments, or to become just that much more bitter towards this type of God that would hold their every thought and deed accountable to them. Perhaps the greatest sin of this matter is in the world so filled already with pain and the consequence of sin. We just keep adding all the more. Big sins, little sins, retributions, retaliations. It's many unintended and intended victims. Sin as a collective, in other words, sin as an oppressive whole, sin as a mass plague or an open floodgate. And that we fully justify and exclude ourselves from any of this so often and so freely. How can the individual soul be held accountable for all of this? Friend, I provide this rather as proof or comparison. The individual can be held to both the sins of the person, or the family, or the neighborhood, or that congregation, and the sins of the population, just as Israel had been held accountable historically in the Bible for the sins of its nation. If this be true, then what hope has any of us not to receive God's just recompense? We have no hope. That is what I'm saying. Unless there be a Christ or a Messiah added to the consideration to deliver us from such a recompense and into so great salvation, there is no hope to be found. What is just in God Jehovah's economy is that no matter what the transgression or disobedience, how much or how little or how many, what has been proven impossible for man and mankind to work their way back out of. This is readily resolved by the belief and reliance upon the substitutionary work and gift of God Messiah, seed of Abraham, seed of Adam, God's only begotten, Christ Jesus on our behalf. It is as easy as believing and depending, changing life course, the opposite direction, the direction instead of his direction instead of ourselves' direction. That is what is just. It would not be just, for instance, if God's plan depended upon the sinner doing something that the sinner was mostly unwilling and humanly incapable of doing. It would not be just, for instance, if it required you to save up and buy this great salvation for yourself, or by the extra unused merits of your spouse or your parents or some saint from another age when merits were aplenty. It would not be just, for instance, if it required you being in the right place at the right time, in the right generation, in the right country or hemisphere, born to the right parents, etc., etc. No, God told of this just plan to Adam and Eve. His promise has been carried on and relied upon from Noah to Abraham to David and onward. It has been his plan all along, and there's been absolutely no changes or deviations to it. The plan has been laid out in front and center upon the much blessed nation of Israel and told forth by its many God-proven prophets. And if the section there in verse 2, before this is of any indication, even the angels have made it known that this was what is fair and equitable about God's impending judgment. It is that the gracious remedy to escape such due recompense has all along been offered via the promise of this so great salvation. Where the question up to now has been, how shall we escape? The broader question shall be, how shall we escape if we neglect so great and all along promised in Christ fulfilled salvation? Great it is that the bankrupt and indebted soul no longer has to pay for this all himself. Great it is that God's only begotten Son, through whom all things were created, has condescended down to the point of becoming a human man himself, below the angels himself, to obtain this great salvation. Great it is that this most beloved Son gave so dearly of his own self, even to the giving of his own life, his own blood. Great it is that the whole means by which we are purchased from death's clutches is by means so perfect and complete that is obviously so divinely preordained and righteous. What more could be said of such a salvation than to call it so great? Isn't just reward another sign of an angry God? I ask you that because this is a common theme we hear from the postmodernist genius. God here, by his so great salvation, is shown to be exactly the opposite of an irrational, angry God. He is shown here to be compassionate and caring enough about man's current and present situation and dilemma to have from the beginning of time done something so great about it. Even before creation, it is said that this plan had been decreed and set into motion to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29, if you're curious. Brethren, it's no surprise to God that mankind has fallen, that every one of us in some way, shape, or form transgressed and disobeyed, hurt ourselves and hurt each other, and most of all, hurt his best intentions and his holy compassion. What for me is the only surprise is how long we've gone about this, how much we have made ourselves to suffer, not believing that his remedy to all this is in Christ Jesus, that this is so. But brethren, what other form of salvation could get us there, back into his arms? What form could straighten us out and revive us? What other hope could sustain us, so much sustain us as can this so great salvation from the so great Messiah, Savior, Christ Jesus? Indeed, we have the testimony of angels. In chapter 1, we have the testimony of 2 millenniums worth of prophets who gave us the seed Torah, also gave us the chronicles of a chosen nation's sordid history, the corrective actions God took again and again and again to revive and sustain it. These prophets, whom have also given us the Psalms and the Proverbs and the short and long-range prophecies and dreams and visions and appearances that announce and confirm it. We have the good news accounts of the letters of Christ's apostles. We have the healthy and most generous sampling of Christ's own words and the signs and wonders that followed him without fail from city to city. We have the profound witness of his unjust capture, the unjust trial, the unfathomable crucifixion. But with this comes the matters of his resurrection, the ascension by the Father to the Father, by the Father's satisfied pleasure, the indwelling then of the Holy Spirit. All this, friend, testifies of a so great salvation, not an angry God. How great is this so great salvation? It is great enough that by such great grace and mercy and unimaginable compassion, by the substitutional work of atonement by the only begotten, God has made the very same offer of escape from so just and due recompense to any man, to any woman, to any child of any nation, of any of Adam's descendants. He's made this equitably available by our faith, and by our faith in this program alone. Consider this, beloved. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we? How shall I? How shall you, new or old, unrepentant sinner, escape? Please answer today with this answer. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how. Son of God, sent by God, crucified to redeem Adam's children, raised to the right-hand throne, and powerful confirmation. That's how we shall escape.